Certainly thankful for the prayer that is offered on our behalf, and certainly thankful you've come and hope you've come praying that God would bless this service and that the message that he might deliver might touch our hearts in a tremendous way. This morning, I want to continue with my thoughts on the family, and they've been on my mind for some time, and if the Lord will bless me, I'm going to continue with them. But honestly, today, if I was to give a title to the message that I hope to bring forth, it would be the value of God's Word. I want to ask you here, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I would like you to honestly answer the question within your own heart. What kind of value do you place on the Word of God? Is it really significant to you in your life? Does it really matter? If somebody sent a survey out to you, and on this survey, the question was asked, how important is God's Word to you? The question that I ask you is, if it had multiple choices, which box would you check or place an X in? If it said unimportant, a little important, somewhat important, or extremely important, what would you check mark there, honestly? What value is God's Word to you in your life? If you was to check mark important or extremely important, would your walk in life illustrate the value of God's Word? You see, I believe that we live in a country that most of us are not extremely satisfied with, especially in the last 15 or 20 years. We see a great decline in morals. We see Christianity in great decline. We see things going on where evil is called good and good is called evil. We see those who despise those who are doer of good things, to do the right things. The question is, do you believe that this situation occurred in this country by random accident? Do you believe it just got that way? Talking to my brother this morning, he said, well, you know, there's a lot of things I know that are wrong, that I need to change, but it just doesn't seem like I get around to doing it. More or less, he said that, and that seems to be my case also. There's things that need to happen if we want to see change in the land. And you know, when you think about David, the little shepherd boy, the youngest of eight sons, the youngest son of Jesse, who came out and stood against this great giant in the land, Goliath, who came in the name of the only true and living God, who told Goliath, why are you defying the armies of the living God? This man, a young boy, if you would, recognized there was a great problem of fear and withdrawal from the army of Israel against this great giant. But the key to David was he's this one little boy, he was one. And what a difference he made when he went in the name of the Lord. How valuable is God's Word to you today? I've got so many thoughts on this, I don't know where I'm going to go. I went over it and I've thought about it. You know, we spend all our time teaching our children, sending them to schools, having them read this book, spending hundreds of thousands of dollars educating them in colleges, when the most important book that you will ever read or ever have in your possession is the Bible. It's God's Word. There is not another book in the world that comes close to God's Word. Yet we spend enormous time teaching our children to get the best job, to spend the most money. We have times that we want them to read every book in the library. Yet these books pass away, and the Word of God is still with us. Nothing more important. We think about early on that the family was established. Very early, in the beginning, if you would. In the book of beginnings, in the book of Genesis. When God recognizes the union of one man and one woman, they're recognized as a family, living in one house under one head. And I tell you, as we begin to survey the landscape and the pattern, you see God give us a blueprint. The problem is we were deceived by Satan just as Eve was. Satan told Eve, he said, I got a way that's just as good, if not better than God's. Try it out. You'll become a God like the God of heaven. And ever since that day, we've all had this trouble. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But men and women and everyone I know has decided, or at least at some point, because we live in a sinful world, a broken world, has decided that our way is as good and relevant as God's way. Matter of fact, we believe a lot of times that our way will help God's way become better. We deny the absolute truth of God's word, that His work and His word is perfect. So you can't add to it or take from it. You can't make it better. You can't cause it to be increased. You can deny it and you can reject it and you can walk contrary to it, but you can't make it any better. You can't help it by adding to it. Whatever it is that you add to God's word is an abomination in the sight of the Lord. And I could go to a number of places, but for time's sake, I'm not going there today. We're told in Revelations 22. We're told in Deuteronomy chapter 4. And also we're told in numerous places, 30th chapter of the Proverbs. We're not to add to His words. If you answered that question, that survey that I said, what would your life show? If you answered it as important, could we tell by the way you live your life, the way your marriage is conducted, by the way you raised your children, by the way you conduct yourself among the members in the church, could we say that God's word is of great value to you and important? You see, it's the manual for living life. There is no other manual. There is no other manual. You can read every book that every man wrote, and the Bible tells me, Paul tells me in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Now there is wisdom, but the wisdom of this world is rejected by God, and God declares, I will destroy it. Proverbs chapter, in the book of Proverbs, it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You see, people who do not put Jesus Christ first in their life don't understand that that's where wisdom really begins. And I know many of God's children who spend all their life trying to go their own way. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man. You see, there's multiple ways that seem right unto men. But the end thereof are the ways of destruction. Now, you might say, I'm not destroyed. I'm getting up and I'm going about doing the things I want. I tell you, God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That's what that verse is talking about. For years, I didn't understand that verse. It is not God's desire that we fall under His hand of judgment as a nation, as an individual, as a family. But apathy runs rampant in the country. You know what apathy is? And I see it among God's people tremendously. They just don't care. They don't find any value in God's word. They know that things are not as they should be. We see what's happening in the political scene. We see what's happening in families. We know that the divorce rate in this country is 70% or better. We know that in the inner cities, children are left on the streets to grow up and to join gangs. You see, we want to talk about the family and the failure of the family. Now, I want you to understand one thing. In this world, there is no perfect church. There is no perfect marriage. There is no perfect family because we are broken by sin. Sin dwells within us. It dwells around us. And we can't get away from it. But the blueprint that God set forth in His word concerning the family being established in the very beginning between Adam and Eve. Prior to the establishment of the worship service or the government. I want to tell you something. When you read and study God's word, and I hope you do, things were written in His word and placed there in a certain order, and it was done on purpose. Why is it that God would establish the family before He established a government or a church? Why is that? Why in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, when it begins and said, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And then it begins to give that description we spoke of about a month ago, that men shall be lovers of themselves. Why is that the first thing put there? Is it God randomly put it there? No, because generally everything that we do contrary to God's will, sinning against Him, begins with the love of ourself. If we don't go out and do something and help God's people in the way that we should, it's generally because we're not willing to make the sacrifice of our time. I mean, we could spend hours looking at that, but that's lovers of our own self. Now, we are to love ourselves and love our neighbors just as much as ourselves. But that inordinate love for self is sin. And in this country, it's overwhelming. We think about God's truth. Now, we talked about a month or so ago, we talked about the description of these folks who were lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. They had no affection for one another. Compassion and mercy has been thrown apart. We live in it. It's an all about me society. So many of us are not willing to lend a helping hand, and this is evident. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he describes a people that have drifted away from the Lord. And we're going to look in the Old Testament here after a while at the same occurrence. What value do you place on God's word? Do you believe that it is the answer to everything that you need? Do you believe it's the truth? Do you believe God's word is the standard of truth whereby all supposed truth is measured? I do. I don't care what some other man says or other individual. It must be measured against the truth of God's word. I've talked to some young individuals who understand that men wrote the Bible. They did. But they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? That means that God's power was over these men. Do you realize the power of God on the day of Pentecost when the Apostle Peter preached? That he poured out his Spirit upon that congregation? Peter spoke in his language and there was men sitting in that congregation from multiple nations. And every man heard the sermon in his own language, in his own tongue. That's the power of God. When God decided to write something down for your benefit and for your learning, for your profit, that's exactly what happened. But there are young folks today and some old folks alike that don't find the Word of God relevant. That's the first thing we need to understand, that God's Word is relevant. It is the absolute truth. It is the standard of truth whereby all truth is measured. Furthermore, God's word was not written for the purpose of increasing the kingdom of God. You must know that. The natural man doesn't receive or understand the things of God. I can go from place to place in the Bible. You may read the word of God to a man who is not heaven born and heaven bound, and it'll just be another book to him. But to the heaven born and the heaven bound individual, the word of God should resonate in his heart. It's a manual for living. It's the greatest book that was ever written. And it is so, so needful. So needful in our lives. It's so needful for young parents. It's so needful for grandparents. When we think about these things, we again ask, what is the value of God's word in our life? Do you read it? Or is reading a burden and a hindrance? It takes some time. It may take a sacrifice. But I find it to be of great value. It tells you how to conduct yourself in the marriage. It gives you the duties of a husband and a wife. It tells us that a wife is to be submissive under the husband, but the husband is to be submissive under the Lord. No more is that wife to be submissive to her husband than the husband is to the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that? Not one place in the Bible will you find that God commanded the woman to obey the husband. God gave men and women their roles in marriage, their duties in marriage. You know, the family begins with that marriage. And when that foundation becomes strong, it becomes very important. If we're going to see change in this country, it's going to begin. As grandparents, I ask you this. Maybe you don't feel that you raised your children and brought them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But you can make a difference in your grandchildren's life. I ask you this. How many conversations do you have with your grandchildren about the Lord? How often is that the conversation piece that you have in life with your grandchildren is about Jesus Christ? You see, apathy has set in among God's people, that I don't care attitude. But I believe that when you follow the pattern and the blueprint that God has given us, God will richly bless a family that does that. And it begins early on, very early on. God not only teaches us how to treat our husband and our wives, He teaches us how to raise our children. You know, Brother Mike was here Wednesday night and done our Bible service. He said, "Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth to life." You know, he said, that's a hard way. And it is. It's a hard way. Why is it hard? It's not hard to follow Jesus. It's not. Jesus says, "My commandments are not grievous." It doesn't matter whether you follow His commandments, take heed to His word. Jesus says they're not grievous. So regardless of what someone tells me, I'm going to tell you, I believe what the Lord said. They're not grievous. They're not hard. What makes the straight and narrow hard is the distractions that fill our lives. And I tell you, the young folks and the old folks today live in a time and an age where distractions are tremendous. Had a long conversation with Brother Stephen Bloyd yesterday, and he said, I think the problem is all the entertainments, the games, the gadgets, the computers that people have today, they have no time for the Lord. And that's true. That's why that narrow way is going to be a hard way. And that straight and narrow way is having the proper focus on Jesus Christ. Brother Darrell was telling me about a movie, and I don't remember the name of it, and he could probably tell us if we stopped and asked him, but it was about a cable being stretched across two buildings in New York City. I don't know how many stories up in the air. And this man took a pole and he walked on that cable back and forth. I think 70, 80 stories up. I don't have it, can't remember it exactly. But he made a great point. What kind of focus did that man have to walk on that cable from one building to the other in Manhattan? I tell you what. The straight and narrow way that leadeth to life is a life that always has Jesus Christ in their focus. Always. You know, it's a life that says you're going to trust in the Lord with everything you have and not your own understanding. We make more mistakes in this life because we believe we have to understand what's going on with someone else and how they act and what they do. We believe that. But the Lord says to trust in Him and forget about your ability to understand it. And in all your ways, acknowledge Him. And if you do that as a young family, God said, I will direct your steps. He says, I promised to lead you in the right way. He said, I am the way. He didn't say, I'm one of the ways. I'm the way. Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 10, He says, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Well, everybody might stand up and say, hallelujah, we're going to go to heaven one day and that's the abundant life. That's not what Jesus is talking about right there. He's talking about right here and now. The thief cometh not in the first part of that verse, but to steal and to kill and destroy. No man, and Satan included, can take your eternal life. Because it's kept by the power of God through faith, ready to be revealed at the last time. It's preserved in Jesus Christ. But I tell you what Satan can do and what your flesh can do. It can steal any peace that you ought to have. Do you really want to have an abundant life? If we're going to see changes in our churches, if we're going to really see a change in this nation, we must begin to make God's Word a valuable part of our life. I believe that with all my heart. when you read the verses in 2 Timothy chapter 3 in that description, it's a people that have drifted away from God. You know, there's many things that disrupt a family. Divorce is one of them. Oftentimes we fail to take out God's word and have family worship. I know families have done it in other churches, and it was a great blessing in their family. You know, God's word is not a book of suggestions. It's not a book of ideas that if you want to take heed to them, it's a book of absolute truth. Do you want to grow up and your children make the church the most important thing in the Lord Jesus Christ in their life? Do you want them to have strong marriages when they go out and get married? You know, sometimes it looks good for a season, then it falters. You know, the inability to stay in tune with God's word and to make it a daily part of your life leads us astray. We get off of the beaten path. We begin to implement our ways and not God's ways. And at some juncture, that broad way, that wide gate and that broad way is going to lead to destruction. It may not be today and it may not be tomorrow. And in this nation, we know there's been great change. I'm 58 years old and I can go back many years. And I can tell you that in the last 30 or 40 years, the fundamental changes in this country are astronomical. They wasn't an accident. They wasn't something that God has stood up and yelled from heaven down here. I'm so surprised that my children could have done this. This is a departure from God's word, and God's word doesn't have the relevance in lives today that it ought to have. We as grandparents, and I'm one, got young grandchildren, told Suzanne this morning, are we making the difference in our children's life, grandchildren's life, that we ought to? How often is your conversation piece with your grandchildren about the Lord? Or is it about all the things that you desire in this life? Oftentimes it is. It sounds harsh. But you know, we don't like what's going on and the way things look, how they might get as we go forward. We see the world falling down around us and in our very presence. Morals are decaying. Christianity's in decline. We have rhetoric among our leaders. People are lying to one another and it makes no difference. I want you to notice the verses in Isaiah chapter 30. First three verses. Always be concerned when God issues a woe. He begins this chapter by, woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord. This is another problem that we all have. We don't believe we're rebellious children. The Bible was written to God's children. It wasn't written to produce children. We're told in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, if my people who are called by my name, and he gives four things, will humble themselves and pray. In other words, if they'll get rid of that pride they carry around with them all the time, if they'll go to the Lord and be constant in prayer, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. If they'll seek his face, the Bible tells us in James, if we'll draw nigh unto God, God will draw nigh unto us. And then, if we'll turn from our wicked ways, this one right here is just like this rebellious children. You see, this was happening in those days of the Old Testament to the children of Israel. Woe to this rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, advice, but not of me. How many people do you know, even among God's people today, seek their advice out here in the world and not from the Word of God? Not from the standard of truth whereby all truth is measured. We've got a world of folks out there that'll give you their advice and their opinion. Do you believe your opinions on the same level as God's word? A lot of people do. Woe unto the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel but not of me, that cover with a covering but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. In other words, they're covered with the spirit of the world and not the spirit of God. You know, we got a warfare going on within us. Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Do you know that that applies in both ways? If you're being led of the flesh, You will not do the spiritual things that you ought to be doing. When you see somebody, when a marriage is going astray, when people are not living up to their duties, they're being led by the flesh. It's just that simple. As hard as that may be to swallow, it's that simple. Because we will not do the things, the spiritual things in the house of God, in our families, in our relationships, that we ought to be doing because the flesh is directing our path in life. He says the spirit of the world has got a hold of these folks. He says that walk to go down into Egypt. Now I want you to understand in the Bible, Egypt always represents the world. Going down to Egypt is to take on the presence of the world. And going up to Jerusalem is always looking unto heaven and unto the Lord Jesus Christ. It says they walked to go down unto Egypt and have not asked at my mouth. They didn't ask God for the wisdom and the knowledge of what they ought to do. And God's word speaks to us. That's the importance and the value of reading God's word. It teaches us how to raise our children. And it teaches us how soon to start. It teaches us to train them up in the way that they should go. It teaches us the position in our marriage. You know, we live in what is called the millennials, as one friend of mine said. And the young people today, they want to get married, but they want to continue the things that they was doing when they wasn't married. Friends, that responsibility is past. It really has. They seek in their advice from the world and not from the Word of God. It says, they walked to go down to Egypt and had not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, in the kings and the wise men of this world. That's where they're seeking their wisdom, not from the Lord. How can we know how we're to live life, how we're to worship God, how we're to treat our husband, our wife, how we're to train our children, if we do not read God's Word? If we don't read it and implement it in our lives, it's not going to happen. And we're not going to see change. In other words, we're not going to turn from our unrighteous ways, whereby God would forgive our sin and heal our land. God didn't put that verse in there just to be talked about. That's an absolute truth, a standard of truth in God's word. And God is always faithful to His promises. We know there's problems in this country, and they started a long time ago. And we see it now. We've lived long enough that we're reaping the consequences of those problems. Young people, they have no respect for authority. We see it in the inner cities everywhere. Children have no father figures in their families. It's a failure of the family. Then we see families who no longer, none of their children attend church. Somewhere we failed, you know, it's a hard bullet to bite. It's hard to stand up with God and condemn yourself, but that's where I am. I condemn myself in the presence of Almighty God for my failures in life. But you know, we have a God who never gives up on us, and we should never give up on Him. God has taken the smallest and the littlest of things and blessed them to grow in a magnificent way. Just as He did David, just as He did the men that Gideon got down to, from 32,000 down to 300. We should never lose hope, because God is the God of all hope. The scriptures were written for our learning and for our comfort and for our patience, that we might have hope, as we're told in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Peter said you're to grow in grace and knowledge. Are we growing? Is there any benefit to growing? Are your children where they want to be? Is your marriage where it ought to be? Is your relationship with your brothers and sisters and your neighbors what God said it ought to be? Now, we're not perfect, and we're not going to attain perfection, but the further we drift away from the blueprint and the pattern that God set out, the further off base we're going to get, and the more of what we see going on is going to continue to get worse. I believe that with all my heart. God did not write this Bible and present it to you and I and preserve it from this generation forever to sit on the desk and collect dust. There was a purpose in God's written word. First of all, it's a standard of truth whereby we measure all truth. It was written not to produce children of God, but to those who are heaven-born and heaven-bound. that we might live an abundant life, a peaceful life, a life with real joy. That when the storms of life come upon us, and they will come, a lot of us already encountered many of them, that we will not be tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. You see, God's word makes you stable. But if you don't ever read it and you don't ever study it, how do you know what the Lord says? That's how he speaks to us most of the time, is through his word. I believe a change is going to come about. If we're going to see increase in our churches and our attendance, if we're going to see Christianity rise in this country as a whole, we got to get back to the fundamentals. And it begins in the family. It begins by teaching our children and placing Jesus Christ at the forefront of every situation, every relationship, and every circumstance that we have in our life. He says in verse 3 here, "Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt of the world be your confusion." I don't believe I've lived in a time in my lifetime that God's children were any more confused than they are today. They're looking for something they can't find. They're being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. There's no stability. James said a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. God's word gives us a stability. And it's something that we ought to make a part of our life every day. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. But yet again, whether or not God's people will do it, they didn't do it then. Whether or not they'll do it today. But if my people who are called by my name, think about these times. Let's read some verses from Isaiah chapter 5. God issues another woe. "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Is there any chance that we see any of that activity in our day today? We see much evil being called good, do we not? Not an accident. Written here in the Bible that this could happen. You see, Paul told us in his word that we wasn't to be conformed to this world. If we're to know how to live, if we're to know how to raise our children, if we're to know how to worship God, how can we know those things if the Word of God does not have the value it should in our lives, in our families? See, Paul knew that we as his children were apt to fall in line and be conformed with the world. In other words, do what everybody else is doing. That's what most people want to do. We want to follow the crowd, even if they're going off the cliff, like the sheep do. That's what we want to do. If they're doing it, it's bound to be right. But he said we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. I don't know how many of you watch HGTV like my wife does. She watches it a lot, and there's a show on there called Fixer Uppers that she watches. It. This couple from Waco, Texas, they take an old house, Joanne and Chip Gaines, I think's her name, and they present it to a person, and sometimes they're really bad houses, old and worn out. And anyway, once they had come to an agreement, they go into this house, and right at the beginning of remodeling this house, they have what they call demo day. They just tear everything inside that house out to the shreds. That's what Paul's talking about in your mind. He says you need to transform your mind, and you need to have demo day up here. You need to clean out the old and put in the new. You need to think different. If we're going to see change come about, we got to place a lot more value on God's word than we're placing. We got to place an enormous amount on it. We got to read it and study it. You know what? I understand this is something that you've heard before. It's something that's been preached by many ministers. But the question is, do we really want to see change? Can little old me make a difference? I tell you, the Lord can bring blessings upon a people from a few. Don't think he can't. He's done it over and over in the Word of God. God's Word is needful in our lives. You know, we're going to look at marriage at a given time. But God teaches us how to have a strong marriage. He teaches us the building blocks and the foundation of a strong marriage. And Jesus Christ is always in the midst of that marriage. It doesn't mean it'll be perfect, because there isn't one that's perfect. But when you think about the times that we've come to today, you can trace this all back, I believe, directly to the failure of the family and the obligations that God gave us as family. You know, we've seen the same thing among God's family in the church. Jesus Christ is our husband and we're his bride. And how he tells us to deal with our brothers and sisters is very similar to how we deal with our own children. We're to bear their burdens. We're to mourn with them. We're to rejoice with them. The Bible teaches us those things, and if we don't know them, how can we ever overcome those things? God's Word, how valuable is it to you? I'm going to close with the verse here. In Hosea, chapter 30. Or a couple of verses. I want to begin in verse 1 of chapter 4. It says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel." You see, in the Old Testament, the word of God, the children of Israel, were comparable or symbolic of spiritual Israel, which come out of every kindred, tongue, nation, and people. "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land." Can you imagine this country ever getting to the point that there is no mercy, that there's no knowledge of God in the land? Peter admonished us in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, but to grow in grace and knowledge. He didn't say to come stationary. We're to grow in grace and knowledge. We're to grow in divine expression of Jesus Christ and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And if we're not studying God's word, it's very evident that we're not growing. Very evident. And I believe we can see great change in our country and in our churches. I believe it. Because God's faithful to his word. But we have to read his word. We have to desire his word. And we have to be faithful unto him. It goes on and it says, "By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood toucheth blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and every one that dwelleth therein shall languish, with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven. Yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. Yet let no man strive nor reprove another." And verse 6 is where I'm going. I want you to notice verse 6. "My people," not the wicked, "my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge." Friends, this is where this country's going. This is what's happened to marriages. This is what's happened to families, because they do not value the knowledge of Almighty God. This is not a book of good suggestions and something to entertain you with. And even if you are not an avid reader, it gives you a path and a blueprint for life that will bless your family, it will bless your marriage, it will bless our churches, and it will bless our nation. But in this time, in Hosea, my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. "Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. That thou shalt be no priest to me." You know, we've been made kings and priests under our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Go read in Revelation chapter 1. "Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." You know, the sad thing is the Bible tells us that the sins of one generation is passed down to the third and fourth generation of their children. The Old Testament tells that. But at times God has been merciful and continues to be merciful. You know, I stated this morning that there was no perfect church. There is no perfect marriage and there is no perfect family. But God gave us a blueprint that is perfect. We're just unable to follow it to dot every I and every T. But we should live every day striving to do and live our life the way God laid it out in his word. And if you don't read his word and you don't study his word, it tells us that you don't care about your life, you don't care about your family, you don't care about your marriage, and you certainly don't care about the church and the nation in which you live. You know, that's hard language, but that's what that represents. If we don't do it, if we're not willing to make the sacrifice of our precious time to study the greatest book that was ever written, that the Lord said, I will preserve from this generation forever, the book that is complete. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. And that word seven in the Bible means complete. It's perfect. It's a perfect furnisher. You see, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, is it not? That's the reason that you and I should always study God's Word, because it's God speaking to us through His Word. It's not men. There's young folks today and even older folks alike that don't find the Bible relevant because some man wrote it. But I'm telling you, this is God's Word. These were God's words. I don't care what man wrote it. They were inspired, and we can count upon them. We can trust them. And what God says will come to pass, whether you believe it or not. Did you know that? And all God's Word is profitable. That means it's valuable. How valuable is it to you? When it says for doctrine, all that means it's valuable for what's right. God's Word teaches you and I what's right. It also teaches you and I what's wrong, which is reproof. Can you imagine a book of life that tells you everything that's right and everything that's wrong? And if you're not doing it right, it tells you how to get it right. That's correction. It tells you how to get it right. And even better than that, the need to study God's Word is found in this. In the way of righteousness, it tells us how to keep it right. By the reading and studying of God's Word and striving to follow Him and being transformed from this world, I believe that God will bless you in a mighty way. We got a few young families in this church, and I want to tell you something. If you will honor God and raise your children according to the teachings of God's Word, I believe He will best bless you beyond all measure. God promises to richly bless you when you take heed to His Word and you place the value on His Word that is called for. When you put your trust in Him and you don't try to understand what's happening today and what's happening tomorrow. When you acknowledge Him in every part of your life, He made a promise to you. He said, I'll direct your steps. What more could you and I want in life than to have our steps directed by Almighty God? That the child of God may be thoroughly furnished, or thoroughly, if you would rather, unto all good works, to every aspect of life, to your marriage, to the raising of your children. But as we have drifted from that and taken on the advice of the world and the advice of kings, it has come to be our shame and brought many of God's people into a state of confusion. And we may not have seen anything yet, but I believe to see this change, we got to get back to the fundamentals. And the fundamentals are the studying and the teaching of God's Word, not only to us as parents, husbands, and wives, but to our children. Now, whether or not that'll happen, I don't know. I made a statement that when my children were young, all I want to do is go home, get something to eat, sit in the lounge chair and watch TV. No sacrifice in that, is there? So whatever happens in life and however things turn out, we got nobody to blame but ourselves, because God gave us a blueprint and a pattern to follow. How closely have we followed it in this nation is the question. May God bless us to find great value in His Word. And if you got young, if you're young and you're starting out in life, I encourage you beyond all shadows to take the Word of God and to teach it to your children. You know, people want to take their children out and have them taught by everybody else. And that's included in the church. But I can go to the Word of God and I can show you directly where God obligated you as mother and daddy and grandma to be the teachers of that child. Not a class over here and not a class over there. And if we're not following God's instruction, then we must be prepared to reap what we sow. because God will not be mocked. May God bless us to place an extreme amount of value in His Word. I believe it'll bring the inevitable change that we're looking for in this nation. If my people who are called by my name will do those things, God has promised to forgive our sin and heal our land. May God bless you, is my prayer.